Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We will make our way back to Hebrews in a couple weeks or so. But for the time being, for today, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All throughout the year, there has been a particular word used to describe things that have been going on in the year 2020. Whether we're talking about the pandemic or the subsequent restrictions on everything from dining to going to the dentist, there's been one word describing all these things. Maybe it's the free fall dive of the stock market in the spring, and then the surge that the stock market experienced in the fall. There was a word to describe it. There's a word to describe how many people are using Zoom. How many of you knew about the program, the app Zoom, before March the 15th? I didn't. I had never heard of it. Some of you knew. Some of you are ahead of the technology game. But now, just about everyone uses it for something somewhere. There's a word that has been used to describe the civil unrest and riots that happened this year. Don't forget politics. On the third day of the second month of the year 2020, there was a caucus, the first in the nation caucus. It happened in the state of Iowa, and there was one party that just couldn't seem to count their votes. And there was a word that described that. In the third day of the second to last month of the year 2020, there was an election that went smoothly most places. But there was a word that describes some irregularities in other places. I'm not a conspiracy theorist or a genius, but you don't have to be either of those things to know that when something smells like a dead fish, there's probably a dead fish somewhere. And that could be used to describe some issues with politics in the year 2020. I could go on with other examples, but that one word is unprecedented. Unprecedented. What does the scripture say about things that we believe to be unprecedented? Read along with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll begin in verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide our hearts, guide our thoughts to see things the way you do, to keep the perspective that you have. So, Father, we thank you that we could be here together today. We thank you for your word that it gives us hope. It gives us an idea of what's going on around us. It helps us to process and filter the things going on around us to see things as they truly are. And so, Father, we ask for your understanding today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw someone on the internet had declared they had the official logo for 2020. It was a dumpster fire. There are lots of things that went bizarre in the year 2020. Through all those crazy things that happened, where we're talking about a derecho that wiped out a good portion of the state of Iowa, or others that I listed already, this word unprecedented has been used. This highly contagious virus that spread around the globe and in one way has impacted each and every one of our lives, we declare is unprecedented. But is it? Natural disasters, hurricanes, windstorms, unprecedented. Stock market swings, unprecedented. The reality is that none of these are truly unprecedented. You don't have to do a lot of historical digging to find out that there have been diseases much worse than COVID. The 1918 Spanish flu killed an estimated 2.5% of the entire world's population. So for every 1,000 people that were alive at that time, 25 of them died. To put it in perspective, in our country with COVID deaths, even as they're recorded, whether that's accurate or not, people will discuss, I don't care. As they're recorded, less than 1 out of 1,000 people have died. So 25 times more impact of the Spanish flu. So is COVID unprecedented? Not really. Now, is it unprecedented in our lifetimes? Yes. Okay, so keep that in perspective. Are there changes, impacts that have made that are unique in our lifetime that we haven't experienced before? Yes. That's fine. But there have been other times in the world that there have been dramatic and sudden changes to the course of life. How the average person lived changed dramatically in World War I and World War II. It wasn't just those going off to war whose lives changed. You don't have to, again, dig deep into history to understand that lots of things changed in just normal everyday life. Lots of men who were holding jobs here in the States went off to war, and women who had been homemakers and moms or perhaps empty nesters all of a sudden found themselves going to work. Rosie the Riveter became an icon of the war effort. This is not the first time that everyday life has dramatically changed. We can talk about weather. There's Hurricane Katrina, that would be in our remembrance. But you go back further, and there was a hurricane that hit Galveston in the early 1900s that just wiped out tons of the population. We could talk about the chaos of the economy going up and down, but we didn't have anything like the prolonged depression of the 1920s, just 100 years ago. The lens of history makes it clear to us that there indeed is nothing new under the sun. Does it take on a different look? Yes, certainly. Has different names, impacts different peoples? Yes, absolutely. But there really is nothing new under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes goes to great lengths to show what life looks like when you look at the world around you without a godly perspective. The phrase that he uses is life under the sun. Living life on this earth without paying attention to God and his sovereignty over it, the author declares is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity literally in the Hebrew means breath or vapor. It's not quite cold enough this morning, but we had a couple days last week where when you stepped outside, what did you see when you exhaled? You saw that vapor. And if you had a mask on, you saw how that vapor spread up to your glasses if you're wearing glasses, and you just couldn't see anymore. Life is like that vapor. It's there, it's visible for a moment, and then it's gone. So the metaphor that Solomon is using as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes is that life is fleeting. It is this vapor. It is here today, it is gone tomorrow. Like chasing your breath on a cold morning is what all the greatest efforts of our lives are like from an earthly perspective. So Solomon demonstrates throughout the book that all the natural, the normal, the everyday pursuits of man, when pursued without God, do not satisfy. The pleasures of life, the possessions, wealth, do not satisfy. Even good pursuits, the pursuit of wisdom, does not satisfy. Work does not fulfill the soul. Honor, rank, position, power, all these things do not satisfy. Now, we're not going to I'm not going to preach the whole book. We're just going to look at these 11 verses. So our big idea this morning is that God is in control through the chaos of life. It has been a chaotic year. It just has. And God has been in control the entire time. In verses 1 and 2, we see that life is fleeting. God had asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon responded, "Give me wisdom." And God said, "Okay, I will give you wisdom. But you could have asked for wealth, or you could have asked for power, but because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth and power, more so than anyone else." We could learn much from this request of Solomon. This was early on in his reign as king. He could have asked for power to conquer his enemies, or he could have asked for a superior negotiation skill to be able to acquire more wealth for himself and for the nation, but rather he asked for wisdom to govern God's people, and God gave that to him. So that was early on in his reign. The book of Ecclesiastes is written later in life, as he has had this wisdom and he has had this power and he's had this wealth that no one else has experienced in their lifetime like Solomon did. Solomon could look back over that experience of his lifetime and write the book of Ecclesiastes and say that he had all the wealth that anyone could ever hope to have, and it was useless. He could have all the women he could hope to have, and they didn't satisfy. He had everything at his disposal that anyone in his day could dream of, and none of it satisfied. Do any of you like watching Hallmark movies? Some of you are like, "I do, but I don't want to say it." I know you're out there. I know you're out there. It's okay. The typical Hallmark movie has a very predictable plot line. In fact, I was at my parents' yesterday, and there was, I don't know if Hallmark made this movie, but it fits the bill. I didn't see a lot of it, but I saw a little bit of the beginning, a little bit of the middle, something near the end, and it didn't matter that I didn't see it because I knew what was going on. There was a very good-looking man and a very good-looking woman, and they were at odds at the beginning of the movie, and they go through some tension in the middle of the movie, and by the end of the movie, they're together. Isn't that a good Hallmark movie? Oh, and the woman was a single mom. Got to have that part in there, too. We like stories that have a happy ending, don't we? Because they're an escape for us from the realities of life. That's the only reason Hallmark exists as a channel, as a producer of movies, is because we like to escape from the reality of life and just think about a story that has that happy ending. Solomon is at the end of his life, near the end of his life, and he's looking through, he's thinking through all the things that happened and recognizes this: life is fleeting. It does not have that fairy tale ending. Life is broken. He says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is fleeting." In verses 3 and 4, we see that man's work is fleeting. If the summary statement is life is fleeting, specifically, work is fleeting, or work is passing. Verse 3, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." Several times in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, if you were to take time and just read it, you could read it this afternoon, it wouldn't take that long. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Several times he mentions the ultimate emptiness of work. Now, as a preacher of the Word of God, as studying the Word of God, I am not telling you, well, work is fleeting and passing, so you should just all quit. No, the Bible perspective on work is much broader than that. But Solomon is taking an exaggeration of a true statement to make a point. The fact of the matter is that all the work that you do throughout your lifetime, you are not going to live forever in this world. Our physical lives come to an end, and our work does too. All the work that we do, no matter how good or productive or valuable, even to society, we can't take any of it with us. Think of some of the historical figures in our own nation who work their lives building great companies. Think of the Rockefellers. Think of Steve Jobs. Those are the companies that those two built are two of the most valuable companies ever to have existed. And they died. And how much of it did they take with them? So his question, Solomon asked the question, what is the gain for working all of our lives? You might say, well, to make my life better while we're here on this earth. We understand we can't take it with us, but we can work hard to make life better on this earth. But Solomon is looking further than that. Ultimately, when it's said and done, when you've worked your entire life, what is the increase? Does our work in this life somehow make death better? I mean, if you're super wealthy, you might have a more comfortable bed. You might have a more plush casket. Well, you might say, I'm working hard to leave something for my kids, for the next generation. That's a noble thing to do. You should do that. That's fine. But what does that really do for you? The passage says a generation comes or goes and a generation comes. And here I say it backwards. Because we would normally think of it backwards, don't we? We say things come and go, but he's looking more at the exit. A generation is exiting while another generation comes in. There's always that next generation ready to take your place when you're gone. It seems evident if you were to really, like Solomon, sit and examine life, that apart from God, there is not a lot of ultimate meaning to be found in work. There isn't, because none of it lasts. Even the most, the person who is working for the greatest good, to try and cure diseases, trying to solve world hunger, pursuing good things that will impact the most number of people, even that work is fleeting because there's going to be another generation that comes in as you're exiting. Life is fleeting. Our work is passing. But in contrast to that, in verses 5 through 7, we see that nature's work continues. The sun rises and goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. You could say, like clockwork. In fact, I remember in elementary school, my teacher making mention that you could look at the newspaper and on it will tell you when the sunrise and sunset is supposed to be for that day, and it'll have it right every day, and it'll be different every day. I thought that was amazing. How could they know? Well, it's because it's consistent, and it changes because the earth is tilted, and where we are, we have long days in the summer, we have short days in the winter, and the days are getting longer already. Aren't you happy about that? The sun rises and goes down, and we can measure how long it takes for it to come up again, and it's consistent. Right there it is. The wind blows to the south, goes round to the north, round and round goes the wind. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All these cycles of nature, the sun, the wind, the water cycle, they just keep going, keep going, keep going. To add insult to injury, not only is our activity throughout our entire life fleeting. It's like a vapor. Our work is fleeting. It's like a vapor. To add insult to injury, the inanimate processes of the earth outlives us. The sun has been rising and setting for thousands of years. And as the Lord allows, will continue long after we're gone. These inanimate processes, they keep going, but we don't. We spend decades in education, going to school, and we spend decades building up our life through our life's work, only to have to forfeit all of it when we pass away. Sun keeps doing its thing. The wind keeps going and going. The water, it keeps falling as rain, running to the sea, evaporating. Falling as rain, running to the sea, evaporating. But our lives have no such dependability, do we? And the point that Solomon is making here and throughout the book is to show the negative, to emphasize how fleeting and useless life is when we don't focus on God. 2020 has had its challenges, but the sun shone every day. I mean, we maybe didn't see it every day, but it was there. And the rains came, the winds came, just as they always have. 2020 was pretty regular in a lot of senses. I mean, if the sun all of a sudden stopped shining, that would be unprecedented. But not even 2020 has done that. Life is fleeting. Our work is passing. Nature's work continues. Ultimately, life does not satisfy. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I read somewhere that the amount of video content uploaded to YouTube every minute, if you were to take a minute of YouTube, and we're uploading right now, we ourselves are doing that as well, but if you were to take just 1 minute of uploaded content, it would take you your entire lifetime to watch that content. Every minute. No wonder there's so many options for us to look at, so many things for us to look at, and the eyes are never satisfied. There's never enough. The ears can never hear enough. They always want to hear something more and something new. There's a reason we have oldies stations or oldies playlists, is because we want to remember the old, but we also want to listen to the new. And at some point, we get to an age where, like, I don't want to listen to new anymore. I only want the old. And the next generation looks at us and, ugh. But our ears always want to have something going on. The ears are never satisfied. Verse 9, what has been is what will be. The things that have happened are going to happen again. Verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. And let's pause right here. I don't know about you, but I have a natural tendency to want to argue with this verse. Hey, Solomon, look at my tablet. You had the Bible on scrolls, these ginormous things, but look at my tablet. I've got the Bible in my language and in other languages. I have the Bible in his language on my tablet. Okay, so maybe the form of how things work change. They changed from Solomon's day. No one uses scrolls like he used anymore. We advanced to papyrus and then a finer paper. But the actual content is the same. We still use mediums for reading, for transmitting information to one another. Did Solomon have the capacity to send communications great distances? Yes, he did. It took longer, but he had the ability. Did Solomon have the capacity to fulfill a self-centered type of idolatry like we do? Like, Oh, I don't have my phone on me. If you're to take your phone, what are people doing when they're holding it like this? They're taking a selfie, right? Solomon didn't have the capacity to take a selfie, but did he have the capacity to fulfill that sort of personal vanity? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Everything that we do with technology today was done before just by different means. Maybe quicker, maybe of a different quality. And by the way, technology quality isn't always better. A nice oil painting is much more fascinating to look at than to look at the same thing on a screen. Before airplanes, people who wanted to get from point A to point B managed to do it. Before rockets, people still explored faraway places at great cost and great risk to themselves. You can read about the expeditions to the North and South Poles. We've always been people who've wanted to explore, to do risky things. No matter what we come up with, it's simply a variation on a theme. What has been will be. At worst, it's just a flat-out copy of something someone else has done. No matter how creative we are, we're just repeating or building on someone else's work. And that's what Solomon is bringing out here, the futility of not actually having anything original. Nothing in our life is truly unprecedented, at least in the history of the world. Everything new is just a variation of something old. This is kind of a depressing sermon, isn't it? Just hold on. If that wasn't dark enough, look with me at verse 11. Life does not satisfy, and we will be forgotten. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is a depressing passage. In fact, much of the book of Ecclesiastes is very discouraging if you don't understand what the writer is doing. He's highlighting the dark in order to point us to the light. See, Ecclesiastes, in just a handful of passages, but most notably the last few verses, has a twist. And that twist is, look to God. If all you do is pursue your job or pursue your vocation in this world, if all you do is keep your eyes focused on the events of this earth, you are going to be discouraged because it's all fleeting. But when you look to God, then you find the true meaning of life. There have been philosophers who have spent their lives trying to discover the true meaning of life. Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus are some of the more well-known Greek philosophers. There are Asian philosophers. There were all sorts of philosophers of all sorts of times that have written about what they believe is the meaning of life, even up to the modern age. Some conclude that the highest calling of mankind is to find purpose in doing charitable things, doing good, giving away their fortunes to people in need. Some believe that the highest calling of man is to pursue knowledge. Others, like Solomon seems to be saying here, concluded that life is pointless. There are a handful of times in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon reveals his true intent to show that the only way to joy and lasting satisfaction is found in God. So if you join me in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses. So Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, we read these verses. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. To use literary terms, terms from literature, we have a plot twist, if you will. The book of Ecclesiastes is really about life not needing to be characterized by vanity. Life lived under the sun with our focus on earthly things is vain. It's fleeting. It's passing away. But when we have our hope in God, when we take him at his word. Now remember, Solomon is the son of David. So all the Psalms of David had already been written. Much of the Old Testament had already been written. The concept that there is a God, that he loves his people, that he provides for his people, that he would send the Messiah. Solomon knew all those things. He's not contradicting them. What he's doing is saying, yes, we have this hope found in God. And if you choose to ignore that hope, then life is meaningless. Life is fleeting. When you go through a year like 2020 with its struggles, then life is depressing and discouraging. Having your faith situated in God, having your hope fixed on God, does not mean that we don't suffer, that we don't go through difficult times, that we don't experience loss. Some have experienced incredible losses this year. Loss of income, disruption of freedom, even a loss of loved one, a parent, or a child, or a spouse. But no matter what difficult thing may have happened this year or in any other year, nothing has happened as a result of God losing control. There was no glitch. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. God doesn't say, oops. ...2020 was not unprecedented. God has carried us along all the way. We've made it to the 27th. Lord willing, we'll make it to January 1st of 2021. But whether we do or not, when your faith is found in him, what wouldn't be better than waking up in glory? See, our hope is not based on what we can see. That wouldn't be faith anymore, would it? If you can see it, that's not believing. That's having that visual confirmation in your eyes, be able to see and feel and touch. But our faith is found in Jesus Christ. And he's given us plenty of evidence. He's given us his word. He's given us the church so that to encourage one another so that when we go through hard times, whether it's a single solitary event or whether it's lots of events spread out over time, when we go through those struggles, God remains in control. And we can believe that. And we can trust him. God is in control through the chaos of life. The question isn't, will 2021 bring in difficulties? It will. The question is, are you going to trust God through it? Will you rely on him through it? To be honest, if there is a benefit from a biblical perspective of the struggles of 2020 is that it forces us to focus on God. When life is easy, it's just easy to look around and say, look, my job's going fine, my family's healthy, everything's going well. But when we have struggles, it forces us as people of faith, as God's children, to look to him. God has been in control throughout 2020. Will you trust him through 2021? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us in written form so that we can continue to read it, that we can continue to hear from you, so that we can continue to be reminded of our heroes of the faith throughout Scripture who went through very difficult times themselves, and you brought them through it. And for some, you brought them home. And to be honest, as your child, either one's good. I mean, none of us wants to face difficulty. None of us wants to face pain or trial or struggle. But to know that you will either carry us through it or you will carry us home means that we can trust whichever outcome you choose for us. So, Father, help us to be people of faith. Not to use that term as the world uses of some nebulous positive attitude, but to have faith in you, to trust you, that you are indeed sovereign over all things, that you have the power to control all things. And when things are difficult, that's you asking us to look at you. So, Father, help us to be people of that kind of faith. Help us to be people who would just have that quiet and calm confidence in you. And Father, give us opportunity to share with others who are struggling, who are genuinely struggling, and to share with them why we can have this confidence in you. Lord, we ask that you would use the difficulties and struggles that people are going through even now to draw them to yourself, that people might become saved, that they might join your family and become part of your church to continue the work of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that we are able to worship you together today. We ask that you continue to protect us, guide us, and bless us throughout the rest of this year and into the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing Angels from the Realms of Glory.